Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Octavius Winslow's The Glory of the Redeemer in His Person and Work. And last time we continued on with Chapter 9, which is the Holy Spirit glorifying the Redeemer. And again, the part of the verse that he used was from John 16, verse 14, "He shall glorify me." And he started with the Spirit's work in glorifying the Redeemer in his work of sanctifying the truth. And the Spirit brings forth the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus. But then Mr. Winslow noted that that's not only the thing the Spirit does, just show forth Christ in the Word, but that the Spirit also applies Christ in the gospel in an effectual way. And without the Spirit's work, there won't be any effect. And then he continued with the Spirit glorifying Christ in the clear and decided testimony which he bears of the Godhead of the Redeemer, that Christ is God, his deity. And then the next point, that the Holy Spirit magnifies Christ in the experience of all his saints. So in first bringing man to an understanding of his own depravity and fallen nature and emptiness and poverty, the great sinner he is, and then that Christ came to save sinners. And then the next point, after bringing the sinner to Christ savingly, that the Spirit continues the work by keeping that soul perpetually within the influence of Christ's grace. And then especially helping against unbelief. And that brought us up to the place where we left off last time, which is where, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with this time. And I'll go ahead and begin. Mr. Winslow continues, in placing before the renewed mind the Lord Jesus as the model by which it is to be molded and fashioned in all godliness, the Spirit glorifies Christ. Every soul recast into this model, every mind conformed to this pattern, every life reflecting this image, is an exalting and a glorifying of the Son of God. Now, there is no single practical truth in the Word of God on which the Spirit is more emphatic than the example which Christ has set for the imitation of his followers. The church needed a perfect pattern and a flawless model. It wanted or lacked an impersonation, a living embodiment of those precepts of the gospel so strictly enjoined upon every believer. It needed one. So to whom should it look? To the holiest of mere men? Here, what one says who yearned to be a pattern of all that was noble and magnanimous in the Christian character, and whom some would have claimed as their master, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." This is Paul in the Bible. Only as I follow Christ, only as I am conformed to him as my copy, my pattern, and my example. But God has graciously set before us our true model, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And what says Christ himself? "My sheep follow me." Now, in laying stress upon this great practical truth, we can see that much heavenly wisdom and caution are here required. We allow that there are points in which we cannot and are not required literally and strictly to follow Christ. We cannot lay claim to his infallibility. He who sets himself up as infallible in his judgment, spotlessly pure in his heart, and perfect in his attainments and holiness, deceives his own soul. Jesus did many things, too, as our surety, which we cannot do. We cannot drink of the cup of divine trembling, which he drank, nor can we be baptized with the baptism of blood with which he was baptized. He did many things as a Jew. He was circumcised and he kept the Passover, etc., which things are not obligatory upon us. And yet, in all that is essential to our sanctification, to our holy obedience, or to our holy, H-O-L-Y, an obedient and God-glorifying walk, He has left us an example that we should follow his steps. In his lowly spirit, meek, humble deportment, and patient enduring of suffering, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. In the disinterestedness of his love, which I believe is disinterested in boosting himself or doing these things just for himself, although they are for his glory, but he did these things out of for unselfish reasons, which he says here in a sec. So in the disinterestedness of his love, his pure benevolence, the unselfishness of his religion, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, for even Christ pleased not himself. So I believe disinterested in just doing things for himself. Look not every man on his own circle, his own family, gifts, interests, and comfort and happiness, upon his own church, his own community, his own minister. Let him not look upon these exclusively. So we do look upon them, but just not exclusively. Let him not prefer his own advantage to the public good. Let him not be self-willed in matters involving the peace and comfort of others. Let him not form favorite theories or individual opinions to the hazard of a church's prosperity or a family's happiness. Let him yield, sacrifice, and give place rather than carry a point to the detriment of others. Let him, with a generous, magnanimous, disinterested spirit, so there's the disinterested again in just himself, in all things imitate Jesus, who pleased not himself. Let him seek the good of others, honoring their gifts, respecting their opinions, nobly yielding when they correct and overrule his own, without being unbiblical. Let him promote the peace of the church, consult the honor of Christ, and seek the glory of God above and beyond all private and selfish ends. Oh, this is to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son, to which high calling we are predestinated. But as the preceding pages have frequently alluded to the example of Christ, on this point we need not further enlarge, only adding that in any feature of resemblance which the Holy Spirit brings out in the holy life, the H-O-L-Y life of a follower of the Lamb, Christ is thereby glorified before men and angels. These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now continuing, the Spirit glorifies Christ in the death of the believer. In that last closing trying moment when life is brought to a fine point, and on that point is suspended an eternal world of glory, Jesus stands by the departing soul. Heart and flesh are failing, the world fades upon the eye, reason wanders, the hand returns not affection's last grasp, the cheek feels not the scalding tear of grief that falls upon it, external objects, once so fond and pleasing, they affect no more. But Jesus is there, walking through the dark valley, side by side with the receding spirit, man's spirit. Yea, he is bearing it up in his arms and is carrying it over the flood gently and safely in his bosom. How many saints in dying have been privileged with all the strength of their powers to testify, Christ is with me in the valley. The eternal spirit, the Holy Spirit, in this awful moment has applied afresh the atoning blood. He has wrapped around the spotless righteousness. He has fed with the hidden manna. He has spoken the comforting promise. In a word, he has testified of Jesus. Oh, what anticipations of heaven, what transporting joys, what untold glory, what visions of God have now burst upon the soul. How one has longed to die with them. Death is not terrible, said Halliburton, when dying in an ecstasy. It is unstinged. The curse of the fiery law is done away. I bless his name. I have found him. I am taken up in him, in blessing him. I am dying, rejoicing in the Lord. I long to be in the promised land. I wait for thy salvation. How long? Come, sweet Lord Jesus, take me by the hand. What means he to stay so long or to hold back? I am like to faint for delay. I could not believe that I could have borne and borne cheerfully this rod so long. This is a miracle, pain without pain. And this is not a fancy of a man disordered in his brain, but of one lying in full composure. Oh, blessed that ever I was born. Oh, if I were where he is. And yet for all this, God's withdrawing from me would make me weak as water. I am wonderfully helped beyond the power of nature. Though my body be sufficiently afflicted, yet my spirit is untouched. In the mediator, Christ Jesus, there is all the fullness of the Godhead, and it will never run out. When I fall so low that I am not able to speak, I'll show you a sign of triumph when I am near glory, if I am able. And that was the quote. And I believe being in an ecstasy is a time of kind of heightened emotion. And he said all those things near his death, I believe. This he did by elevating his hands and clapping them together when speechless and just departing. Janeway declared in his last sickness, "I am through mercy quite above the fears of death and am going unto him whom I love above life. Oh, that I could let you know what I now feel. Oh, that I could show you what I see. Oh, that I could now express the thousandth part of that sweetness which I now find in Christ. Just the thousandth of it, if I could express it. You little think what a Christ is worth upon a deathbed." You might not think that the worth of Christ might come out on a deathbed. But he is sensing it or feeling it and describing it. Oh, the glory, the unspeakable glory that I behold. My heart is full. My heart is full. Christ smiles. Would you keep me from my crown? The arms of my blessed Savior are open to embrace me. The angels stand ready to carry my soul into his bosom. You would not have the heart to detain me if you could but see what I see. And Dr. Goodwin said, "I am going to the three persons with whom I have held communion. They have taken me. I did not take them. I shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. All my corruptions shall be rid of in a moment." Then alluding to the 11th of the Hebrews, he said, "All these died in faith. I could not have imagined I should ever have had such a measure of faith in this hour, nor I could never have imagined it. My love abides in strength. Is Christ divided? No, I have the whole or all of his righteousness. Christ cannot love me better than he does. I think I cannot love Christ better than I do. I'm swallowed up in God. Soon I shall be forever with the Lord." And then John Knox spoke this way in dying, the following: "That day is now at hand, which I have so often and intensely longed for, in which I shall be dissolved and be with Christ. Oh, my friends, wait on the Lord, and death will not be terrible. I have a certain persuasion in my own breast that Satan shall not be permitted to return or molest me any more in my passage to glory, but that I shall soon, without any pain of body or agony of mind, sweetly and peacefully exchange this wretched life for that which is through Christ Jesus." And then Rutherford said, "I shall shine, I shall see him as he is, and all the fair company with him, and shall have my large share. I've gotten the victory. Christ is holding forth his arms to embrace me. I've had my fears and faintings, but as sure as ever he spoke to me in his word, his Spirit, Holy Spirit, witnessed to my heart, saying, 'Fear not.'" And then a few moments before breathing his last, he exclaimed, "Now I feel, I believe, I enjoy, I rejoice, I feed on manna, I have angels' food, my eyes shall see my Redeemer. I know that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And then expired, saying, "Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Now, Mr. Holland, overwhelmed with a vision of glory on his deathbed, asked whether the candles had been lighted. He was told it was the sunshine. "Sunshine," he said, "nay, it is my Savior's shine. Oh, tell at my funeral, God deals favorably with man. whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, but I see things unutterable. And in this rapture, he fell asleep. And how shall we describe the last moments of the seraphic Payson? To go and stand by his dying bed seems more like a visit to the land of Beulah than to the place where the King of Terrors was waging his last conflict. It is to stand quite on the verge of heaven. Listen to the dying saint, Payson. The celestial city is full in my view. Its glories beam upon me. The breezes fan me. Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ears, and its spirit is breathed into my heart. Nothing separates me from it but the river of death, which now appears but an insignificant rill that may be crossed in a single step wherever God shall give permission. The Sun of Righteousness, S-U-N of Righteousness, both capitals, capital letters, has been drawing nearer and nearer, appearing larger and brighter as he approached, and now he fills the whole hemisphere, pouring forth a flood of glory in which I seem to float like an insect in the beams of the sun, S-U-N, exulting, yet almost trembling, while I gaze on this, excessive brightness and wondering, with unutterable wonder, why God should deign thus to shine upon a sinful worm. Oh, if ministers only saw the inconceivable glory that is before them and the preciousness of Christ, they would not be able to refrain from going about leaping and clapping their hands for joy and exclaiming, I'm a minister of Christ, I'm a minister of Christ. That was another quote. Another quote, I can find no words to express my happiness. I seem to be swimming in a river of pleasure, which is carrying me on to the great fountain, end quote. Another quote, I find no satisfaction in looking at anything I have done. I want to leave all this behind. It is nothing. I fly to Christ to be clothed in his righteousness. Here's another quote, I have done nothing myself. I have not fought, but Christ has fought for me. I have not run, but Christ has carried me. I have not worked, but Christ has wrought in me. Christ has done all. Another quote, it seems as if the promise, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, were already fulfilled to me as it respects tears of sorrow. I have no tears to shed now, but those of love, joy, and thankfulness. End quote. And the last quote here, peace, peace, victory, victory. And Mr. Winslow continues, thus to life's closing scene, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, glorifies Jesus in the experience of the believer. And thus will he take of Christ's and show them unto you, Christian reader or listener, in the final hour. You shall not want your Christ when you need him most, or lack him when you need him most. He who has been with you through all your earthly pilgrimage will be with you in its last step. The Shepherd, capital S, who has guided you through the wilderness will not leave you when just emerging from it into the promised land. The Pilot, capital P, who has conducted you across the stormy main, and pilot back then was like of a ship, I believe. So the pilot who has conducted you across the stormy main will not resign that government just as the vessel enters the haven of rest. The captain, capital C, who has conquered for and conquered in you, will not leave you when on the eve of the final conflict and the certain victory. Oh, no, Jesus will be with you at the last. Be not painfully anxious about your dying hour. Let all your solicitude be how you may best glorify him in your life, and that he will glorify himself in your death. All grace and strength, all glory, is laid up for you against that moment. And when it comes, and not until then, will Jesus unlock the treasury and bring it forth. But oh, to live to him, to be able to say, to me to live is Christ. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, strive for this. Whatever opposes it, take it to his grace and lay it beneath, yea, fasten it to his cross. O, let Christ be everything to you in life, then he will be everything to you in death. Does the ear of some dear departing saint of God lend itself to the recital of these closing words? Beloved of the Lord, beloved in the Lord, what a blessed opportunity you have now of leaning the entire weight of your soul, with all its sins and sorrows, upon the finished work of Jesus, your almighty Savior, your Goel, your Redeemer. The great debt is canceled. Justice exacts not a second payment, the first from your surety, capital S, who is Christ, the second from you. So there's not a second payment. So you have no payment because Christ, your surety, paid the one payment. No, justice itself is on your side. Every perfection of God is a wall of fire round about you. You stand complete in the righteousness of the incarnate God. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Father's own Son, cleanses you from all sin. Many and aggravated you now see to have been your flaws, your derelictions, your departures, backslidings, and stumblings. Sin appears now as it never did before. The sense of your utter unworthiness presses you to the earth. Well, who is on the eager watch for the first kindlings of godly sorrow in the heart of the prodigal? Who welcomes his return with joy, music, and with honors? Whose heart has not ceased to love, whose eye has not ceased to follow amidst all the waywardness and wandering of that child? Oh, it is the Father. When he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Behold thy God, thy covenant God and Father in Christ Jesus. This reconciled Father is yours. Throw yourself into his arms, and he will fall on your neck and will seal upon your heart afresh the sense of his free forgiveness and his pardoning love. Heaven is before you. Soon you will be freed, entirely and forever freed, from all the remains of sin. Soon the last sigh will heave your breast, and the last tear will fall upon your eye, and the last pang will convulse your body. Soon, oh, how soon will you see the King in his beauty, the Jesus who loved you and died for you, ransomed you, and loves you still. Soon you will fall flat at his feet and be raised in his arms and be hushed to rest in his bosom. Soon you will mingle a pure and happy spirit, your own spirit, with patriarchs and prophets, apostles and martyrs, and with all who sleep in Jesus and who have gone but a little before you. See how they line the shores on the other side and wait to welcome you over. And see how they beckon you away. And above all, sweetest and most glorious of all, behold Jesus standing at the right hand of God, prepared to receive you to himself. Then may you not sing, and he has a longer poem, maybe a hymn. So then may you not sing, what's this that steals away my breath? Is it death? Is it death that soon will quench this vital flame? I believe the flame of life. Is it death? Is it death? If this be death, I soon shall be free, all my sins and sorrows free. I shall the King of glory see. All is well, all is well. Weep not, my friends, dear friends, weep not for me. All is well, all is well. For I am pardoned, I am free. All is well, all is well. There's not a cloud that doth arise to hide my Jesus from mine eyes. I soon shall mount the upper skies. All is well, all is well. Tune your harps, ye saints in glory. All is well, all is well. I will rehearse the pleasing story. All is well, all is well. Bright angels are from glory come. They're round my bed, they're in my room. They wait to waft my spirit home. All is well, all is well. Hark, hark! My Lord and Master calls me. All is well, all is well. I soon shall see his face in glory. All is well, all is well. Farewell, loved friends. Adieu, adieu. I can no longer stay with you. My glittering crown appears in view. All is well, all is well. Hail, hail, all hail, all hail, ye blood-washed throng. Saved by grace, I soon shall join your rapturous song. Saved by grace, all is peace and joy divine, and heaven and glory now are mine. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb, all is well, all is well. Now he says, with this song of joy, may you wade the swellings of Jordan, which is a type of the final traveling of death over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. So may he say, may you wade the swellings of Jordan until, landing on the other side, you drop it to join the triumphant hymn, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. All right, that brings us to the end of chapter 9 and does bring us up to chapter 10, which is the glory of the Redeemer in his second coming. But we are going to stop there for this time and then, Lord willing, continue on with that the next time. But until then, may we all ponder the great glory of Christ, the great redeeming work that he has done, saving us from our sins, cleansing us, allowing us and bringing in that reconciliation to God. And then in the end, if we are reconciled to God, look forward to that day to be with Christ forever and not fear death. Be actually thankful for it because it's the final step of our salvation process in our walk here to be freed from sin forever and be with the one that we love so much. And if you do not know Christ in this way and haven't closed with him as your Savior and Redeemer, been reconciled to God, we pray this day you recognize you are a sinner, incapable of saving yourself, that you go to Christ, the only Redeemer. And you plead, you recognize yourself as a sinner, you plead his blood in the cleansing, in the redemption of your sins save you and reconcile you to God, to grant you repentance and to turn your heart and to give new life to you and then bring you into glory one day to be with God forever. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.